God, we thank you for these moments, for everything that's come before now. We say thank you. God, for everything that's coming next, we say yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, once again, welcome to Five Stones on this last Sunday of Advent, this last Sunday of preparation for the celebration of the coming of Jesus, the light shining in the darkness. We have been engaging in this season of preparation together in a series called Traditions, where we have been blending some traditions from the Advent wreath, which in itself is a church tradition celebrated all around the planet during this season, and church traditions, meaning ways that the church has historically practiced the way of Jesus. And so we've been blending them together. Our good friend John Swope kicked it off with this amazing just picture and imagery of Mary in practicing this tradition of contemplation, of dwelling on the things of God, and these statements that he just provided for us, like, through contemplation, our heads and our hearts are filled with the things of God. When we place ourselves there in those moments to think about the things of God, he fills our heads and our hearts, and our lives become filled with the things of God. We place ourselves in a position to receive his promises. It's an amazing kind of idea of how we might prepare our heads and our hearts to celebrate Jesus by contemplating his life, by contemplating his coming. And that matched with the Advent wreath tradition of hope. Once again, to those that were living in the darkness, there came a great light. And we symbolize that with this candle, this simple light, this simple tradition, by recognizing hope. Hope, the substance, the foundation from which all other life that we can live in the kingdom of heaven is built upon, this hope that there is light, not just darkness. We moved on from there then into a celebration of peace on the Advent wreath. We talked about how peace is more than, it's way bigger than just the absence of conflict, just the absence of violence and warfare. Peace is also a celebration of wholeness, that what is broken can be put back together, that once while there was a lack, now there is an abundance. There is a fullness, not just in things, but in ourselves. We are made whole. And then as we reflect and contemplate even on that, it stems into another tradition, and that tradition is the tradition of holiness. We described holiness. The literal definition means of holy, just to be set apart, to be different, that because we have hope, because we are allowing God to fill our heads and our hearts with his dream, with his vision of the world, with his worldview, that then we could choose holiness. We could choose to be different. And we talked about how important it is then to live a changed life, to be different, and to love people for no good reason. This is the substance of holiness, to be different like God is different. We are called to be different as God is different. Then last week, we looked at this Advent tradition, this word joy, and how the thought of how it alters our environment. I read someone say one time that joy is the atmosphere of heaven. Joy is the atmosphere of heaven. We heard the story about how John the Baptist, as a baby, leapt for joy in his mother's womb as she greeted Mary, her cousin, who was carrying Jesus in her womb. Joy, the atmosphere of heaven. And how overflowing then with this joy, overflowing with this sense of the glory of God, the provision of God, the answers of God in our life, then we can choose to be different in specific ways, that it would actually change not just how we think, It would change our choices leading to behaviors. And so we talked about this tradition of social justice, not in the political sense that we tend to kick it around nowadays, but in the very real sense that God is a just God, that God loves all equally, that there is no distinction, that he restores each equally. He fills in what is low. He makes straight what is crooked. He feeds those who are hungry. He comforts those who are in pain, right? Justice. And we talked a little bit about how we might do that. Saw a great video based on a Leo Tolstoy story. Dr. John Schultz presented that to us and just gave us a picture of what it means for us to engage in this tradition of social justice, that our choices lead to being different, and that difference looks like participating with God in putting things back the way they're supposed to be. And today we continue in those traditions, and today we move from hope and peace and joy to the tradition, to the imagery, to the idea of love. This is a very important word, love. In order to understand how this word love really begins to pull in our preparation, it begins to finalize it, it begins to set it up and make it look like something, we have to tangle with this idea, this tradition of love. And as we'll see, love will lead into this idea of incarnational life, which is a big fancy word that we're going to get to in a couple of moments. But this idea of love, I was going to go through a litany of song titles like What's Love Got to Do With It? Any Tina Turner fans out here? It's a big question. What's love got to do with this? But to answer it, we've got to answer what is love? What is love? Anybody? No? All right. See, I told you I was going to do song lyrics and titles, but I'm totally not going to do that because love is a battlefield, right? And sometimes love bites. I mean, we got to admit. But love is also many splendid things. And maybe perhaps we can agree that all we need is love. Thank you very much, everybody. Merry Christmas. Love. Everywhere that we encounter this idea of love, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, this word that is used is much, much, much bigger and yet more simple than we like to make it out to be. When we encounter God's love in the Old Testament, it's this sense of covenantal love. It's this sense of commitment beyond contract. It's about what can I give, what can I add, how can I make more full another person's life in a commitment that seeks their highest good regardless of what they've done or what they've failed to do for me. And that really is this idea in the New Testament where we encounter this word love, this agape word that we find in verses like, for God so loved the world. He loved the world so much. This word love, again, seeking the other party, seeking the other person, seeking the other group, seeking their highest good regardless of what they've done or haven't done. I told you, it's both bigger and much more simple than we like to make it out to be. But it is so powerful. God loved the world so much that he sent his son. If we're going to talk about incarnation, we got to talk about love. We got to talk about why Jesus would come in the first place. God loves so much that he sent his son that anyone who would trust him, anyone whose thoughts and choices and actions would reflect a trust in him, that they would be saved, they would be rescued, they would be restored, that the light coming into the darkness would be for them too. Love leads to incarnation. We see here this definition. This incarnational tradition is about making present and visible the realm of the invisible spirit. Because God so loved the world that he sent his son, not willing that anyone, right? Not willing that anyone should be set apart from the light. Not willing that anyone should be removed from hope. Not willing that anyone should miss out on wholeness and joy overflowing the atmosphere of heaven. Love. It itself is the currency of the covenant that we have between us and God. Love. Love. Choosing the other's highest good regardless of what they've done or haven't done. And Jesus knew, the Father knew that that price, that currency, we could not keep up our end. He knew it. He knew it. So love. The tradition of love, the substance of love, the currency of the covenant, the atmosphere, love in which life flourishes. Jesus came to pay that price himself. This is the story of Advent. This is the point of Advent, Jesus coming. But why does he come? He comes for love. He comes for love. This crazy little thing called love. Thank you. God sends his son. It's the culmination of Advent. And listen to this, please, closely. Jesus came not just to die. Jesus came to show us what love is. Jesus came to show us how to live. Jesus came to love us, to really, in the present, in the physical sense, to love us. This is the foundation of the incarnation. To make visible and tangible that which is invisible, that which is intangible. This is the incarnation. Jesus comes to make that happen. He is compelled to come by love. And so we celebrate this Advent wreath, this evergreen circle representing eternal life, evergreen life, and the lights that bust forth into the darkness. This tradition leading to the incarnation. So let's talk about the incarnation a little bit more. The incarnational tradition, if we think about it, and we think about it in the sense that it's about making visible that which is invisible. We're talking spiritual things here. It really is the tradition that actually pulls all the other ideas and the traditions together. Why? Why would we contemplate the things of God? Why would we set apart time and space to just think and dwell in? Just kind of let ourselves float on the things of God. Why would we do that? Why would we do that at all? What point does it serve? Except for the fact that the things of God, his dream for you and for me and for us together, it's this restoration, it's this shift, it's this change, it's dark to light, it's death to life. That's something worth pondering and treasuring in our hearts. This sense that all of that is very much kind of up here sometimes for us. It's Bible stories, it's preachers waving their hands, it's candles being lit. But it's also so very real and so very present. Embracing that idea, practicing the reality of the kingdom of heaven is what the incarnational tradition is about. And it answers the question, why do we set aside space to think about the things of God so that they could occupy our heads and our hearts? Why do we set aside space to think about how he restores us and renews us? To actually be able to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. This is the idea of peace and wholeness that breaks in the darkness. Why? Because, man, I don't know if you're like me, but I forget it all the time. I can stand up here every Sunday and scream at the top of my lungs about how real the kingdom of heaven is and then go home and there's a bad play on the Browns game and I just lose my mind. It could happen. This is why we practice the traditions. To remind us that there is a kingdom and the kingdom has a king and the king's essence, his very being is love, seeking your and my highest goodness, regardless of what we've done or haven't done, if we've kept up our end of the bargain or if we haven't. Why? Why would we feed someone who is hungry or visit someone who is lonely? Why would we clothe someone who is naked or feed someone like that? Why would we do that except for the notion that being alone and afraid and naked and hungry isn't the way things are supposed to be? Those are not the things of God. So that social justice stream flows in. Right? It flows out of and it flows through these other pieces that come together in the sense of the incarnation, making visible and real that which is invisible. That which we cannot touch, we manifest in a way that we can touch and to see and to smell, to hear. This is the incarnational tradition. It addresses our need to experience God as truly present, right? Because we forget all the time. We forget all the time. That's why we come to places like this, on days like this, once a week, right, or more, because we forget. We practice this. So there's two areas in our lives, really, where we practice this incarnational tradition, and one is right here, right? It's in this spiritual gathering. Right? It's in the way that we come together and we say, yes, we can see all the angels filling the sky and we can lift our voices and we can sing with them. This is one of the places where we practice this tradition where it becomes more real. Where it becomes more real. Where it becomes more present. Where you can feel that kick drum, right, reverberating in your rib cage. And the other place that we practice this tradition, not just in our gathered lives here together, but in our sent lives, out there, in our homes, and at work, and at play, where we practice this tradition, where we are continually putting ourselves in a place to remember and to behave like the kingdom of heaven is a real thing, and there's a real king, and that love is actually real. It is possible to be loved that way. Let's dive into a passage of scripture here. John 1, 14 through 18. This is, if we're tracking it, is a dictionary definition, incarnation. To incarnate means to put flesh on. And here we see this directly through scripture. The word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. Why did Jesus, the word, put on flesh and blood and move into town? Why? Love. There's a passage of scripture the Apostle Paul talks about where Jesus, who is in a position of honor and glory, receiving all of the praise, right, there with the Father, and the Word tells us that he didn't consider that privilege, that power, that position to be something that he held on to regardless, that he held on to no matter what. This is mine. This is mine, and I'm going to keep it no matter what. But instead, it says he gave that up. He set it aside, and he came down, and he put on flesh, and he put on blood. That's weird. You get the point. He became a man. He gave up all of that to come here. Again, not just to die, not just to die for this theological construct that sin requires death, not just to be a sacrifice, but to be here with us. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created, and when he created a space and a place and an environment where he could be with us. Do you see? The Advent season is about the recreation. It's a replay of God entering back into our daily presence. The Word became flesh and moved into our neighborhood, and we saw the glory with our own eyes. The one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son. Generous inside and out, true from start to finish, right? He shows us how to live, and we hear Jesus say things like, "No one's seen the Father, but if you've seen me, you've seen him. If you know me, you know him. If you've heard a word from me, you've heard a word from him. If you felt any comfort from me, any acceptance from me, any belonging, then you've felt that and heard that and received that from the Father." This is the sense of the incarnation. Next text. John, the Baptist, pointed him out and said, "This is the one I told you was coming after me, but in fact was ahead of me. He has always been ahead of me, has always had the first word." We all live off his generous bounty, gift after gift after gift. We got the basics from Moses. He's talking about the law, the Ten Commandments, that way of life. And then this exuberant giving and receiving, this endless knowing and understanding, and all of this came through Jesus, the Messiah. The incarnation isn't just about Jesus coming to die for our sins. He's about Jesus coming to show us the Father and to show us the Father's love and to love us. To love us in that way. This generous giving and receiving. This endless knowing and understanding. It all comes through Jesus, the baby that we are celebrating, coming into existence here at Christmas. This light coming into the darkness. If you, like me, are one of these people that forgets this stuff all the time, then I would encourage you to practice this incarnational tradition. Practice it by coming together. Practice it by living like the kingdom of heaven is real out there, where you work, where you play, where you eat, where you sleep. How do we do that? What does it look like to live like the kingdom is real? What do you think? What do you think? Does it have anything to do with love? Does it have anything to do with understanding Jesus when he says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And then later on, him saying silly things like, "All this power and all this authority that I have, I now give to you." Silly things. Sillier things even, like, "If you believe in me, you'll do the things that I have done." What has he done? He's demonstrated the character and the nature of the Father. He's demonstrated how to live in the way of the Father, in the way of the kingdom. He's demonstrated how to love and what love does. I tell you the truth, you'll do the things that I've done. And then he just gets really silly and says, you'll do even greater things than this. How can that be? How can that be? Can we think of something that we could do or could say or a posture that we could take or a way that we could show up in someone else's life that might look like the love of the Father through us to them? Can anybody think of something like that today? I mean, we're about to go through like one of the most favorite days of the year for most of us, right? You're either a kid and you're receiving, or you're a parent and you're giving and you're experiencing that, or you're a grandparent and you're giving and receiving and watching all this stuff happen. And there's this give and this take and this give and this take of expressions of thoughtfulness, expressions of love, of gratitude. We're about to experience this. Sometimes it's front-loaded with a bunch of, I can't believe how many cars are in this parking lot and why don't they have any more cashiers here in the front of the store, all of that kind of sense. But here, at the same time, we get part of this practice. We get part of this practice. This loving others, this seeking their highest good, regardless of what they've done or how good they've been this year, right? How many of you have ever received a lump of coal in your stocking? No, you haven't. The incarnational tradition, practicing the incarnation, means that we too become lights in the darkness. Means that in big ways and in small ways, and mostly small ways, we might say to someone, oh, if you've seen that from me, then you've seen the Father. Remember that time I forgave you for that thing? Yeah, that wasn't me. That was really what the Father does. Maybe this is too close to home, but I need to tell you it is a practice of the incarnation. When we go to be with family over the next few days, and sometimes that table just feels a little too small, because that person's a little too close. There hasn't been enough time between that thing that they said or that thing that they did or didn't do, and yet here they are asking me to pass the potatoes. The fact that we don't give them what we think they deserve in that moment is a practice of the incarnation. The fact that we pass them the potatoes without adding anything to them before it gets there is a practice of the incarnation. Celebrating with someone who got something that you wanted for yourself is a practice of the way of Jesus. And if you've seen him do that, if you've felt him do that, experienced him do that in your own life, then you know the Father. You know the Father's love. You know why he's done everything that he's done. In the Old Testament, we have stories of God leading his people out of really nasty situations. And there's this expression of God as he's leading his children from Egypt out of bondage and slavery. And the story tells us that in the day He was a pillar of cloud, right? Where you could see him on the horizon, and whenever he moved, the people got up and they moved too. They were following an expression of God. And at nighttime, that pillar of cloud or smoke would turn to a pillar of fire, and it would light up the entire horizon. And when God would move, they would get up and they would move too. And when he would set, they would set too, and they would be sort of in his presence. And they would know him that way, as cloud and as fire. In the Christmas story, we hear about this star, and we can talk about all of the astronautical, help me out here, the star stuff, astrological, astronomy, astronomical. Yeah, I was right? I was somewhere in there. We could talk about, was it a comet? Was this a Halley's Comet? Was it somebody else's comet? What does the star do? Leads? Leads the shepherds? Leads to Jesus. The expression of God moved into our neighborhood to live life with us, to experience what we experience. And maybe this is another way that we practice the way of incarnation with our family and our friends, and that we are present too. We are present too. We're present in their joy. We're present at the celebration of births. We're present in the sorrow and the pain. We're present when they're lonely. We are the ones who break into the darkness in people's lives. This is Advent, a season of preparation for our heads and our hearts. God loved the world so much. He came here to be with us, to be like us, that we could be with him and become more like him. What a great time of year to be reminded of that. What a great way for us to put that final bit of preparation on our heads, in our heads and our hearts, for what this celebration is about. It's about the fact that there is a kingdom, about remembering that. It's about breaking through all of the distractions and all of our forgetfulness of the ways of God. The ways that God loved. This is the culmination of all of that. Reminds us of a worldview that is based in love. It reminds us that we too are made in the image of God. It reminds us that his spirit is alive in us, nudging us and animating us and energizing us to go and be like him in the world around us. Pretty powerful. It's pretty powerful. Not just that he would be, but that we could be. So as we close this season of preparation and get ready for our celebration tomorrow night, I pray that you have heard something of him today that has cut through the distractions, that has cut through the, I forgot to wrap that thing, and we got a thing. I pray that for you. I pray that as you sit around the tree with your family or friends, that you'll think about what you're doing when you present that thing that you thought about them so long, that you budgeted for, hopefully budgeted for, you wrapped it up, you were thinking of them, and you gave the gift. And it's not just a thing. It's the gift of belonging, of acceptance. It's the gift of, I like to be around you. I want you to be around me. It took contemplation. It took a sense of being whole enough to give to someone else. It built and catapulted into joy that overflowed in the giving. And all of that is wrapped up in this way of life that God calls us to. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we hear that the world is dark and getting darker. We're grateful for this moment right now, this season, this time in our lives where we can be reminded that that is not your truth. That the world has been dark. But into the darkness bursts a light. And that light isn't just for one or for some, but for many, for all. Sometimes we're led to be convinced that the darkness is winning, but God, in this season, at this time, once again, you remind us that that is not the truth, that it is the light that wins. God, for all of our preparation, this is the thing, God, that I pray for myself and for my friends, that this is the thing that we would carry with us into our celebrations. This is the thing that we would carry with us into our loneliness. This is the truth that we would carry with us into our pain, into our brokenness. This is the thing that we would carry with us into our busyness. This truth, God, that you love us so much. And there's nothing we can do to change it. And if you'd be so good to remind us of that, God, again and again today, tomorrow, and the next. We would count that as the greatest gift ever. We praise you for this. In Jesus' name.